You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and again, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be able to open up the Word of God. Amen.
And amen.
Teach, preach from it, share. Why not? All right. Genesis chapter 50, I'll start reading in verse 15. I never used to bring my glasses, but I'm old. At least 35. I'm not supposed to lie in the pulpit. But Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us or pay us back all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren for their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for salvation, and we are very thankful for eternal life through Christ. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, God, for being our sacrifice. And thank you for the day when the gospel came to us and the faith to believe in thee. Lord, thank you for that. And of course, the future, the hope, eternal life, and get to see you someday. And as Mrs. Rose sang, maybe today is the day. And thank you for the promises of the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of your Word. I pray, dear God, that you would help me to be a messenger. I have no other message other than your Word. And I pray, help me to be faithful and honest with what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of us are familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was the second to the youngest son. The youngest son, of course, was Benjamin. When Joseph was a young boy, his father favored him above all his brothers. If you're there in Genesis, turn to Genesis 37, please. His father, Jacob, favored him. In verse 3, it says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age." He was the second to the youngest. "And he made him a coat of many colors." Now, I could see why Jacob would do something like that. For one, his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, also played favorites. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So I guess, you know, he was just following in his parents' footsteps. And what a mess that was. And there was hatred between Jacob and Esau. So you'd think Jacob would have learned not to play favorites. But I guess he's dense, and so that's exactly what he did. But that's what he did. Another reason, though, I believe Jacob loved Joseph was because Joseph had a godly character. There's only two men in the Old Testament who had nothing bad said about them: Daniel and Joseph. Nothing bad said about them. Even when Joseph was going through the trials, he never hear him say anything bad. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, I don't think Joseph was telling on his brothers just so he can look good. I believe he genuinely could not stand the actions of his brothers.
I think that Joseph was just of a holy, godly character, that he saw how his brothers lived and says, "Dad, you know what's going on?" And by the way, that's approved later on when they tried to kill Joseph, all right? That just shows you a little bit of their character, the brothers, all right? And so I think Joseph basically could not stand the lifestyle. So Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. And by the way, that did not help the situation at all. In verse 4, Genesis 37, and now the brothers really hated him. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You know what that means? They could not even be on friendly terms with Joseph. There was no good morning. How you doing, Joseph? There was none of that. They couldn't even bring themselves to say hello. They could not speak peaceably to him. But it gets worse. Now Joseph tells them about his dreams. And by the way, in no uncertain terms, implied that one day his brothers will bow down to him. In verse 8, it says, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." And most of us know how the story goes. One day, Jacob said, "You know what, I want you to check on your brothers, see how the flock is doing, how your brothers are doing." And so he sent them where they were tending sheep. And while Joseph was still afar off, they recognized him. How did they recognize him? He was wearing the coat of many colors. And so here comes the dreamer. And guess what? They wanted to kill him. That's how much they hated Joseph. Reuben, of course, rescued Joseph from their evil desires. I said, "Let's just throw him in the pit, all right?" Hoping later on to rescue him. But in the meantime, the Ishmaelites came, and they say, "You know what? Instead of killing him, why don't we make money?" So they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and then told Jacob, that he was killed. You know, tore up his coat of many colors. And then from there, the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, who happens to be in the royal guard of Egypt, basically right there with the court of the Pharaoh. And then from that, he went to jail. And then from jail, he went to the palace. And then from that, he went to taking care of his father and brother's family during the famine. Jacob dies, and now we are in Genesis chapter 50. His brothers, scared that Joseph will now take revenge, basically begs him to spare them. They first sent a messenger, and then they followed the messenger and says, "You know, please." By the way, there's no record of Jacob ever telling them this, so I think they're lying here again, and say, just to save their skin, and say, "Here, guess what? Daddy said. Daddy said, don't kill us." And so, you know, Joseph wept when he heard his brothers begging, basically, for their lives. And so he says this in verse 19 of chapter 50. "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In this statement, we find the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We see there the free will of man. "Ye thought evil against me." By the way, they just did not think it, they did it. So we see there the free will of man. They did evil to Joseph. But we also see the sovereignty of God displayed. God meant it unto good. You exercised your choices. You had your free will. But God, because he is sovereign, turned your choices to what he wanted to bring about. That was to rescue the people of Israel. So for a few minutes tonight, I'd like for us to see what it means for God to be sovereign. I'm afraid that many Christians today, they have a God that they can hold and look eye to eye. But God is not that way. God is not that way at all. And my prayer tonight is that we actually see who God is, who God really is. Sovereign in the dictionary means supreme in power. It means superior to all others. It means chief. It means possessing supreme dominion. It means one who possesses the highest authority without control, meaning without any limitations whatsoever. That's what sovereign means. Another way of putting this is this way. God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants, and no one and nothing can stop him. God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants, and nothing and no one can stop him. You see, our God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Turn your Bibles, please, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. I want us to get a glimpse. Our God is not somebody you can just look eye to eye. Yes, our God wants to fellowship with his creation. But let's not forget who God really is. He is sovereign. He reigns over all. Isaiah 46 verse 9. The Bible says here, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. So we see here, God is saying, I am unique. There is no God like him. In fact, there is no other God. Why does he say that? Look in verse 10. It says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Whatever I plan to do, I will do. You know what it says there? Yeah. I declare the end from here. I'm going to tell you what happens there from here. You see, that's how sovereign God is. And whatever he purposeth will happen. He knows how things will end up before they even happen. But it goes further than that. God is not just a fortune teller. God doesn't sit at the beginning and tells you how it's going to end over there and then basically sits around and watching it happen. No, God is not just a fortune teller. The reason God knows the end from the beginning is because he is an active participant in the events of life. Isaiah 46 verse 11. It says, calling a ravenous bird from the east. By the way, if you read that chapter, it's talking about Cyrus, King Cyrus, who is now defeating Babylon. It says, I did that. It says, I called him, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also what? Bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He is an active participant in the events of life. God is not just a passive observer of the things going on. He is the doer of them. He is supreme. He is sovereign. Amen. Let's listen what else God says about his sovereignty. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. The Bible says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. that I will break the Assyrian in my hand upon my mountains, tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God said, I planned it. And no one is going to stop it. That's why God knows the end from the beginning. Because he says, I'm going to do it. And when I do it, no one's going to stop me. You see. Job said this in Job 9, verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? What creature can tell the Creator, what are you doing? God's the answer is none. No one. Job 28 verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Psalm 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's sovereign. Psalm 135 verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. King Nebuchadnezzar, whom God himself called, he's a king of kings. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar said after God humbled him. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Nobody gave God advice. He doesn't need our advice. He purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does not have a counselor. God does not have an advisor. God does not have a cabinet to confer with and say, what do you think I should do? God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants, where he wants, and how he wants. And none of his creatures will ever tell him, what are you doing? What are you doing? Whatever he wants, he do. And no one can stop him. He does not ask anyone for advice. He owes no one anything. Romans 11:33, the Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. See, we want a God we can understand. And yet God says here, you don't have that kind of God. He says, his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Whoever gave God something that made him feel in debt to you? Nobody ever gave God anything. It's always the other way around. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's all about God, amen?
Yeah.
It is all about God.
Right.
God created us for him, and our lives are for him. Everything we do is for him. It's for his glory. It's all about God.
Yeah.
And God says, I'll never share my glory with another. And when we raise up ourselves to think that we've done anything, we've done nothing, amen. We have done nothing, amen. I know this is America, you know, you gotta make people kind of feel good about themselves. But we're Christians first before Americans, amen. And the picture that God is painting right now is the true picture of what we really are. I think right now, you know, America, you know, we don't really understand this unless you live in a country where there is really a sovereign who just can say something and basically you're in trouble. We don't understand that because America, hey, everybody has rights. But what we do is we treat God that way. God is not a Republican or a Democrat. God is sovereign. The Christian government is a theocracy. And God is sovereign.
Amen.
You see, we forget that. But that's who God is. You see, he doesn't ask anyone's advice. Go back to the beginning. Beginning. What do you mean beginning? Beginning when there was nothing. Just God. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. We see the Godhead. They're having a conference. They're discussing creation. You know, they could have decided to make planets square instead of round. They could have made the trees with the roots above the ground and the leaves under the ground. God could have made man with two heads, one arm, and five legs. And guess what? No one's going to say anything about it. Because he does things according to the purpose of his own will. So when God made you the way you are, it's because God, from eternity past, decided, hey, that's what I want. We weren't there. Hey, God, no, that's wrong. No. You see, there's a lot of implications on that one. You know, God made them male and female. God made marriage between a man and a woman. I mean, the picture of the church, the groom and the bride. That's all part of God's purpose. You can mock that all you want to, but you know what? God is sovereign.
Amen.
I mean, that thing they did in Paris. And so I was like, oh, what a joke. You know, God's up to heaven. So just wait. You know, you can mock it all you want to, but God did what he did according to his own purpose and what he thought is right. You see, he created everything the way they are according to his purpose of will. He did not ask for any advice. He is in total control of everything. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father or apart from your father? You know, God is actively involved in one sparrow. Think about that.
Amen.
An insignificant bird in a forest somewhere on earth, where no one is even around. And that bird does not fall to the ground.
Amen.
Without your father.
Amen.
That's how involved God is. God doesn't start the motor of the car and just let it drive. He's in the spark plugs. He's in the oil. He's in the fuel tank. He's in everything. He's even in that sparrow that no one knows about. And God says, that sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your father. That's how sovereign God is. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works and wisdom, as thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And then it talks about his creation, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth their spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. God is an active participant in the events of life. And God is sovereign. Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding." You know, people saying, you know, Mr. Trump was not killed because of God's providence. You better believe it. He'd be dead if God said you die. He setteth up kings and puts him down. You know, God forbid, God decides, hey, Kamala's going to be president. Hey, God did that. Say, God, why? Because I wanted to. But we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. Because we want a God right here. Say, God, why? God said, I don't have to tell you why. Were you there? In fact, that's what he told Job. He says, were you there in the beginning? He talks about his creation and all that. And Job had to finally say, God, I'm so sorry. You can do whatever you want. Isn't that something? That's what Job said. And God says, were you there? He said, why are you complaining to me? Why are you complaining? Read Romans 9. When God says, why is the creation complaining to the Creator? That's in the Bible. God is sovereign. Acts 4:27. For of truth against the holy child whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see, God was putting all the chess pieces in place. He says, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the Israelites, to bring about the crucifixion of Christ. Salvation was from the beginning. God knew what he was going to do. I declared the end from the beginning. And so God moved all those pieces. Yes, they had will. They had their own choices. But that's how sovereign God is. That he is so sovereign that he actually brings about his plan and still allows us to exercise our free will. God is sovereign. He will do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants, and nothing or no one can stop him. Several statements and we're done. The sovereignty of God does not eliminate human responsibility. Back in Genesis 2:16, God says to Adam, he says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for one. That's choice. God gave Adam free will. He had the choice to choose. He chose wrong, of course, we know that. But that he had the choice. Okay, so God, it doesn't remove the responsibility. When Jesus was crucified, God allowed the pieces to go there. And by the way, he used their choices to get them in the right place. And God says, I ordain, in fact, him, verse Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He says, I wanted my son to die for the sins of the world. But then he also holds them responsible for putting him on the cross. You see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. See, explain that. If I can explain it, then I have a God that I can hold here. I don't have a God like that, amen. I have a God that is sovereign. The sovereignty of God removes anxiety. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If God, who will not allow a bird to fall on the ground apart from him, can he take care of us? The God who in his counsel in eternity past decided, I'm going to create everything that you see here. Cannot that God take care of us? The sovereignty of God, the understanding of it, removes anxiety. And the sovereignty of God explains the sufferings of life. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. It says here, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And by the way, other parts of the Bible, we know it's God who gives conception. Every baby born
in the world is because God gave conception. That's why abortion is wrong and all these things. Yeah, we understand that. We all argue about that, but you know what? That's what the Bible says. God gives conception to every baby that's born. But you know what? Jeremiah goes a step further. He says, before I formed thee in the belly. You know, there's no two unique people, similar people in the world. Everybody's unique. And you know who made you unique? God. Every child born in the world, God formed. That's why you look like that. He says, God has a sense of humor. Yeah, he does. I was going to say there's no ugly people, in the world because God created us, you know, but that's not true because the Bible says Moses was a very handsome man. So I guess in God's eyes, there are handsome people and there are ugly people. And you decide what you are, all right, amen? You just decide what you are. But in John chapter 9, and I'm sorry, I'm almost done here. John chapter 9, here's the story. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God in his sovereignty allowed that man to be born blind. And if you believe Jeremiah 1, he formed him to be blind. That's not fair! Oh, the creature is telling the creator, that's not fair. Because you want a God you can see eye to eye with. See, God formed him to be blind. And in this case, he had a purpose. He says that the glory of God may be manifest. You know, I don't know how old that man was, but years ago, when he was conceived in the belly, God formed him for a purpose. He said, I'm going to have my son come here. He had a plan. This is where many struggle. It takes faith to believe that God is loving when we suffer. It takes faith to believe that God is wise when we suffer. It takes faith to believe that God is kind or compassionate or understanding or even just and righteous when we are suffering. But the truth is this, God is still all of those, even when he's sovereign. See, his sovereign covers up all those things. But he doesn't act sovereignly without those things. That's why the just shall live by faith. Amen. Faith in what? That God knows what he's doing. Yeah, right. But say, God, I don't understand. That's just not fair. God, why did you do that? That's not fair. You know what you're doing? You're wanting a God you can hold right here and see eye to eye. You know, I was thinking about this. I know prayer is asking. We know that. But it goes beyond that. In prayer, when Jesus said, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, when ye pray, and then he says this, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You know what Jesus is? That's prayer, by the way. That's prayer. When ye pray, say. You see? And God says, don't ask repeatedly. I know what you need before you even ask. But you know what prayer is? Prayer is the highest form of worship. You know what prayer is? Is prayer is acknowledging that God is sovereign. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You see, what we want is this. We want God to get on our agenda. We want to face God and say, God, I want you to do this, do this, do this. And God is saying, why don't you take your place? See, we want a God right here And this is what God wants. Heavenly Father, you're sovereign, and your will is the best. Lord, help me to get on your side. I wanna make you get on my side. You're sovereign, you're supreme, your will be done. That's what Jesus prayed. Not my will, but thine be done. That brings us back to the story of Joseph. Joseph knew the sovereignty of God. Isaiah, you thought you did it for evil, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Is this your God? One you see eye to eye with? Or is it the God of the Bible, the one who is supreme and above all else? Pastor.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.